Unless you recognize how we preach the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you might come here today thinking that this pastor has randomly selected these verses to prove a point or to send a particular message to maybe a certain group of people in the church. A couple of things I want to say about this, especially if you're a guest with us today, you need to know that is absolutely not the case. Neither is there any behind-the-scenes dissension that I know about going on in this church family that I'm going to attempt to publicly address today. So if you think I've randomly selected these verses to kind of preach at people, I never do that. We preach verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter. We don't skip verses. We deal with whatever's in front of that, and that's the case today. This is simply where we are. And it's neither good for me, nor is it good for you to skim through these verses, even though it may feel awkward from my point of view. Because the issue of the text before us this morning is respecting pastoral leadership. And if you haven't gotten that already, now you might sense how awkward I feel this morning preaching this to our church family. I'd much rather Dr. Cox come and preach this to you than me. But it's here nonetheless, and that's the issue before us. And you might say, Pastor, why preach this message? Well, I've already alluded to the fact that we have an obligation to Scripture to preach every verse before us. And the Bible even declares for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture, including these verses, including the genealogies, including the ones we tend to stray away from, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not only is it given to us by God, the Bible says that all Scripture is profitable for us. That is, we benefit from all Scripture. It's good for us to know every word of God. And so as we come to a selective passage of Scripture like this, it's frankly good for us to know this. The second thing I would say is that we are urged strongly to obey this particular instruction. Notice how he opens it up in verse number 12. He says, "We beseech you, brethren." We urge you is what that word beseech means. We urge you to listen to this. We plead, we beg you earnestly to listen to this instruction. And so we have an obligation to Scripture, and we are urged strongly to give this our distinct attention. And now it's important to remember the context of this entire book. Paul is writing to a healthy church, the church at Thessalonica. Now, this doesn't mean that they were perfect. Like any church, they had some deficiencies. And every church does. You hear me say this quite often. If you're visiting today looking for a perfect church, you might want to keep on looking because we're not the perfect church. And neither will we ever be. There's no such thing as a perfect church because there's no such thing as a perfect Christian. There's no such thing as a perfect human being. And so even though this is a healthy church, like any church, it had some deficiencies. But the goal of the church has never been perfection, nor is the goal of the church growth for that matter. The goal of the church is always purity and health, not perfection and growth. Purity and health. That's the goal of the church body. And the church at Thessalonica was growing continually in this direction. They were becoming a pure church. They were becoming a healthy church. I don't even believe that these verses were necessarily a rebuke from the pastor. I don't think Paul was including this because maybe they had a deficiency in this area. In fact, the whole letter is Paul commending, then improving. Commending, then improving. In other words, throughout all five chapters, what we've seen is Paul saying this: you are doing well in this area, but you know, we can always do better. He's opening up the idea for all of us that there's always room for growth. There's always room for improvement, that we might be doing well in a certain area of our Christian disciplines, but we could always do better. And that's been the theme of what Paul has been writing here. There is always room for growth. And so I believe that's why he even brings this up, is that not that the church at Thessalonica were doing poorly in this area, but that there's always room for improvement. The bottom line is this: it is all about church health. Church health. And Paul is getting ready to wrap up this first letter here in chapter 5 by giving us in rapid fire succession several exhortations to maintain spiritual health. Vital signs, so to speak, of a spiritually healthy church body. And he begins these areas of emphasis by highlighting the relationship between the shepherd and the flock. A foundational relationship, by the way. Because what the Holy Spirit understood and what Paul in writing this gathered is that you can't have a healthy flock when there is an unwholesome relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. So in order for the church to continue moving forward in purity and in health, then they had to get the most foundational relationship right. Because this relationship, I'm talking about this relationship, the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is a crucial relationship. John MacArthur said it like this: if the shepherd and the sheep fail to fulfill their responsibilities each to each other, then the church will never be what God intended it to be. And yes, there will be times that the shepherd will disappoint the sheep. And yes, there will be times when the sheep disappoint the shepherd. And when, not if, when those disappointments happen, if you and I are not in good health together, what will happen is we will evacuate this relationship. Or worse, and pride and self-service inflict great trauma to the church. This is why Paul, in his final statements here in chapter 5, begins here. He reminds the pastors how they are to serve the people. And he reminds the people how they are in return to serve their pastors. And by the way, this is certainly not the only relationship in the church that he deals with. As we will come to next Sunday morning, we will find out in verse 14 that he also deals with the church members' relationship one to the other. However, this is where he starts, and this is where our focus will be today, the pastor and his people. Notice that in your notes, number one, how the pastor is to serve his people. How the pastor is to serve his people. You say, well, pastor, I'm not a pastor. You're the pastor. Jared's the pastor. RJ's the pastor. We have other pastors. Why take some time? Because you need to know this. You need to know how I am to serve you. You need to know my responsibility. It's good for us. It's profitable for us. How is it that we, the pastors of Laurel Baptist Church, are to serve the people of Laurel Baptist Church? Three things that he mentions here in the text. Number one, we are to serve the people with, first of all, spiritual toil. Spiritual toil. Look at verse 12. I beseech you, brethren, to know them who do what? Look at it. Which labor among you. Which labor among you. Emphasis on the word labor. Toil. Toil to the point of exhaustion is that word. Labor. Know them. We'll come back to the word know in just a moment. Know them who are to be laboring. Who are to be toiling spiritually on your behalf. And let me just say this about pastoral ministry for just a moment. The toil and labor of being a pastor is not for the faint of heart. It is why it need not ever be an occupation by which one thinks he may simply apply. No, rather it is a calling from heaven by which God equips a person for such spiritual toil. It's not a position, so to speak. It's not an office that we sign up for. Oh, this is great. I'd love to be the guy that stands up and voices his opinion week after week. Sign me up. How do I get to do that? That's not pastoral ministry. This is only a highlight reel of what goes on behind the scenes of pastoral ministry. toil, labor. Charles Spurgeon, in speaking to a group of pastors, in fact, one of the books that I read every year of my life, lecture to my students. He said this in his book. If any student in this room could be content. Now listen, he's talking to pastors for just a moment. If any student in this room could be content to be a newspaper editor or a grocer or a farmer or a doctor or a lawyer or a senator or a king, in the name of heaven and earth, let him go his way and be that. For he is not the man in whom dwells the Spirit of God in its fullness. For a man so filled with God would utterly be weary of any other pursuit but that for which his innermost soul desires. For if we undertake the ministry without such calling, we will be unable to bear the self-denials of it, and we will be of little service to those whom we minister to. You know what he's saying? Hey, pastor, if there's something else you can do, go and do it. Because this is not for the faint of heart. This is about spiritual toil, spiritual labor, exhaustion for God's people. See, there's a spiritual labor involved in a pastor who rightly serves his people. The need for prayerful intercession and spiritual counseling. The need for warning and protecting the flock and the burden that comes along with that. Not to just come alongside compassionately in times of joy, but there's those moments to have to come alongside, yes, with compassion, but also with great burden to say, don't do this. Don't go here. I'm warning you. You're on the wrong path. This great toil, that of explaining and applying the scriptures and the demand that comes with it. These are all responsibilities of the pastor to give himself in labor to. He must work hard. That's the implication here. He must work hard in these areas. He cannot be lazy. He must give himself wholly to these things. Spurgeon in that same book would later go on to say, the ministry is a matter which wears the brain, it strains the heart, and it drains out the life of a man if he attends to it as he should. And what Paul is saying here is that the pastors must be willing to work to exhaustion for the sake of the church. How is pastors to serve their people? With spiritual toil. Number two, write the second one down. With ecclesiastical leadership. With ecclesiastical leadership. Go back to verse number 12. He says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Notice this next phrase. And are over you in the Lord. This is ecclesiastical leadership. Not only spiritual toil in their labor, but leadership in their oversight. Think about it this way. The chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ, has delegated to under shepherds, that is local church pastors like myself. The chief shepherd has delegated to under shepherds the authority and oversight of that which he has purchased with his own blood. Reminded that again this morning as we sang about the Lamb of God, as Katie so eloquently led us with the choir in thinking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Because there is a burden that falls upon the shoulders of every pastor who is to give oversight of the flock. Why? Because we are not just CEOs of religious organizations. We are shepherds of people whom Christ himself has died for. And every week of my life, I realize the great toil and responsibility that I have to stand not only before you, but to stand on behalf of you as a group of people for whom the God of heaven laid down his life and shed his blood for. This is why it involves such a burden. Acts 20 and verse 28 says it like this, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Again, Paul writing to pastors, talking to pastors, the Ephesian pastors. He wasn't sure he was even going to see them again. And before he sends them away, he says, listen, I just got some things that you need to be reminded of. And here's the first one. Take heed therefore unto yourself. Guard your own heart and mind spiritually. And then guard the hearts and minds of the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has given you oversight, authority, leadership. To do what? Pastors, to feed the church of God. Well, who's the church of God? The church of God is the people, he says in verse 28, whom he hath purchased with his own blood. You see, when God called me at the age of 15, he didn't call me to simply preach. He called me to take care spiritually of the people in whom he died for. You see, you got to think about it like this. Biblically speaking, pastors are not responsible to the church. Pastors are responsible for the church. For the church. This management that he speaks of, this oversight, this leadership that God has appointed pastors to exercise, it will one day be brought into examination by God. Not you. You'll not have to give an account for this church. The deacons won't have to give an account for this church. The pastors will have to give an account for this church. Hebrews 13:17, obey them which have the rule over you. That phrase rule over you just simply talking about the authority ecclesiastically, the authority spiritually. Follow them who are over you spiritually. Submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your soul as they that must give account. And of course, as a child would suffer and die without the relational oversight of a parent or guardian, so it is with a child of God. God has designed for every Christian, even those of you who fight the struggle to belong to the church. It is still God's will and God's design for every Christian to live underneath the oversight of his appointed shepherds in order that they might thrive in God's will. And so he says, pastors, you have a responsibility. Here's how you serve the people. Spiritual toil. Don't be lazy. Labor. Labor in prayer. Labor in warning them. Labor in teaching them. Labor, 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 labor. And then lead them. Lead them. Give them oversight. Take care, for you will answer for the management of the church. You will answer for the decisions of the body. You will answer for how the church maintains its health. There's a third thing he says pastors are responsible for. Number three, they're responsible for biblical teaching. They're to serve their people with spiritual toil, with ecclesiastical leadership, with biblical teaching. Look at the last phrase in verse 12. Not only do they labor among you, not only are they over you in the Lord, but they admonish you. I love this word, admonish. It gives the idea of more than just academia, all right? This has to do with instruction, application. A pastor is more than one who just tells me intellectually what God wants me to know. No, no. He tells me instructionally what God wants me to do. And because of that, pastors must be skilled instructors of God's Word. Doesn't mean they have to be geniuses, obviously, or I wouldn't be here today. But they have to know their Bibles. They have to be able to take not only God's inspired message, but God's intended meaning and communicate that in such a way where all of us walk away this morning saying, oh, that's what God wants me to know, and this is what God wants me to do. And those who fail to give clarity in those areas struggle with their pastoral responsibility to admonish the people. I didn't know Miss Joanne was going to be here this morning. In fact, I was just doing a lecture this week to some preachers and a great host of them about our words and how we have to carefully speak our words. And just to give you a little behind the scenes, I'll pull back the curtain for just a moment. I don't just get up here, read verses, have a few things jotted down, and then just say whatever's on my mind. If I did that, I'd get myself in trouble. It's not what's on my mind that you need to know. It's what's on God's mind that you need to know. And so I'm very, very careful in my sermon study during the week. In fact, every Monday morning, first thing I do is I get up, I get to my office, I open to the next chapter, the next verse, and I start writing things down as God is showing me that He wants us to know in those particular passages. And so as a result of that, I want to be very careful with my words, how I say things, the word choices that I use, because this is God's message. So for the most part, I manuscript my sermons. I sit in my office beginning on Monday morning, and I type out in word by word, complete sentences, exactly how I believe the Lord wants me to deliver it to you on Sunday. And I bring that with me to the pulpit. Obviously, I rely a lot on my notes, but I'm not reading this right now. But it's in there. And one of the reasons I do this, I was teaching and giving this talk to some pastors about this. The reason why is because I let me see, how do I put this? I'm pretty dumb. Miss Joanna was my English teacher and literature teacher, and I'm sure she only comes from time to time to visit just to look at the miracle that's standing on the platform. Like the last thing in her mind that she ever thought is somebody like me could get up there and talk to people. And so the Lord brought her to my mind because when I was in high school going through those English classes, I could care less about antecedents and antecedents and jangling participles. I jangle every participle. And I don't even really know what that means. I was like, just let me get through this. As long as I make my dad happy and get the grade that he's content with. I mean, Jared and Jessalyn were the smart ones. They got in trouble if they didn't get A's. They threw parties if I got C's. And then I got to college, and I had this kind of same mindset in college. I'm here to study pastoring. I need this English mess and this history mess and this literature junk. Just give me the Bible, bless God. That's what I want. I want to go to Dr. Cox's classes, not Mrs. Cox's classes. I don't want to go there. You know what the Lord began to show me just a couple of years into pastoring? That I should have paid a whole lot more attention in those English classes. And I'm not talking about saying ain't when you ain't supposed to say it. I'm not necessarily talking about that. But there is an intellectual side that comes to the disciplines and diligence of pastoral ministry that a pastor must understand. How I communicate God's word is extremely important. It is my job to admonish you. And if I'm taking my words lightly, if I'm not thinking, this is one of the reasons why I manuscript my sermon, is sometimes I'll sit there and I'll type out a sentence. And I'm looking at my computer, I'm thinking, I don't like that. I don't think this is how it needs to be said. In fact, just the other day, I typed out a sentence and I wasn't sure which one to go with. So I sent it to my wife. I said, here's two options. I can either make this statement this way or I can make this statement that way. Then I sent it to Pastor Jared. I said, I can either make this statement this way or make this statement that way. Kathleen said, choice number one. Pastor Jared said, choice number two. So I just winged it, all right? There are times I'll sit there, Pastor Cox, and I'll look at my computer screen for 20 minutes thinking, there's got to be a better day to do this. Got to be. And I think a lot of that comes with the responsibility and the burden that I have to stand before God, assuring that I have communicated God's word diligently and carefully with great effectiveness to help you know what God wants you to do so you can go do what God wants you to do. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word. The implication there is we are to exalt ourselves in the scriptures. One of those students who responded to my lecture this weekend said, oh, just for me, I get up there and scribble a few words. I can barely even read it, but I just get up there and just say what God wants me to say. I said, that's not what I advocate. Because we have a responsibility to feed the flock of God, which is among us, to take oversight with biblical teaching, to help us understand the Word of God. That's how pastors are to serve their people. And you'll be glad to know there's only 2 points, so let me give you the second one. All right, number two, how the people are to serve their pastor. Three things he says here beginning in verse number 12. Number one, respect them. Respect them. Look at verse number 12. We beseech you, brethren. Here it is. Coming back to the word know. To know them which labor among you. The implication of the phrase know here is to know them respectfully. Know them respectfully. Be respectful toward those who labor with spiritual toil among you. It's not necessarily respect in our identification of the pastors, such as titles. Sometimes we think, well, we just call them pastor so-and-so or preacher or whatever we want to do. And I do think that's important. I as hard as it is in our context, I try to train my kids that while they're at church, they can't say Uncle Jared, they have to say Pastor Jared. And they better not ever say Jared, all right? I don't want them, because he's more than just Jared. He's either uncle at home or he's pastor at church, all right? You need to acknowledge that. And we teach our kids to do that. And so many of you teach them to do the same thing. When I say respecting a pastor, I'm not talking about identifying them in the sake of a title. Because there are a lot of people who say pastor, but they don't respect their pastors. The very same way someone might respectfully say president, but not respect the president. So he's not talking about respect in identification. He's talking about respect in our attitude toward them. Know them which labor among you. Know them. Respect them. It carries the idea of appreciate them. Pray for them. Help them. As I've already noted, it's not easy being a pastor. But in the midst of all the battles and burdens that a pastor carries for the church of God, it is particularly delightful for me to know that I am prayed for. To know that so many of you help me in the work of this ministry, that my family and I feel the appreciation that you offer to us for our stewardship of Laurel Baptist Church. We feel that. We see that. We know that. And that's all that Paul is saying. Don't forget to respect your pastors. Don't forget to pray for them. Don't forget to appreciate them. Don't forget to help them. There's enough out there already who don't pray for them. And there's enough who don't help them. And there's enough who don't appreciate them and never talk to them and never encourage them. But you don't forget that. Why? Because a healthy church will respect their pastors in this level. Respect them. Number two, honor them. Honor them. Look at verse 13 again. He says, not only do you need to know them which labor among you, verse 13, you need to also esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, this phrase, esteem them very highly, means to hold them in high regard, to honor them. And he tells us exactly how to honor them. Look at it again in verse number 13. Honor them very highly in love. In love. Now don't honor them for their personality. Honor them because you're supposed to love them. Love your pastors. That's what he's saying. Speak love to them. Show love to them. Now you understand why awkward this is for me to preach this? Or why it's so awkward for me to preach this? But I want to say, in the midst of the awkwardness, I was thinking this week as I was studying and reading and praying. We have some of the most generous, loving people I've ever had the privilege to know right here at Laurel Baptist Church. Some of the most generous, loving people. Ron, nearly 10 years ago when we started with 30 people, who would have ever thought that God would have blessed us with such wonderful people? He needed to because I had people like you. Now, respect me. No, he knows I'm joking. Kind of. I believe that. From the day my wife and I pulled back home to Charlotte, not knowing what the future would hold, and now we're getting ready to celebrate our 10th anniversary as a church, I believe what I believed 10 years ago, that we have some of the most loving, generous people I've ever had the privilege to know. My family and I do hear your love. We don't take those text messages lightly. We're thankful for those phone calls. Grateful for every card. I don't like the glitter, but I'm thankful for the card. I'm just don't like, I open it up and the glitter falls all over and my wife's wondering where I've been all day. I'm thankful for the thoughtfulness. We hear your love. We feel your love. Last week, we felt it in numerous ways. I had one of our youngest members of the church come and hand me a bag of Starburst candy. I love her. Well, there's a bag of candy, a pair of shoes, a night out watching our little heavenly kids. Heathen is really what I mean by that. We feel your love. We do. In fact, when I pray for my pastor friends, I pray that their churches will honor and love them the way that our church honors and loves me. That's why it's so hard to preach these verses, because you don't need it. We see it, we feel it, we know it. I cannot thank you enough for how you have lived this verse. I often feel like Paul when he said to the churches of Galatia, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, you love me so much that you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now that's love right there. In fact, I don't think anybody's going to pluck out their eyes and give them to me this morning. But we understand the point. Paul felt that love from the churches in Galatia. He knew they would do whatever it took to provide for his needs. And you have so graciously and generously done that for us. But this honor, look at verse 13 again. This honor is to be done for their work's sake. Not because of charm, but because of their calling. It's an honor, so to speak, that we're to give a pastor because we know that God has chosen them for my life. That I've not chosen them. God has chosen them for me. So for their work's sake, not because of their charm, not because of their personality, not because I think they're cool and hip and I like to hang out with them. No. But because of who he is, called by God to lead me and shepherd me into God's will for my life. I do feel like there's extremes that churches can get into if we're not careful. I wrote down two extremes. One is lifting a pastor up to something he's not. I'm just like you. The fact that God says respect, honor, and we'll get to the third one here in just a moment, doesn't mean that I'm somebody specially enabled differently than you are. I think sometimes there's a flattery that, hey, be careful about those who flatter you. Always worry about it. I ain't never heard anybody preach like you preach. Because that same person who just said they've never heard anybody preach like me preach will be stabbing me in the back 2 weeks later when I preach something that they've never heard preached before. But be careful of flattery. He's not saying flattery. You can go to an extreme in lifting up a pastor to something he's not. There's a second extreme here. Disregarding a pastor totally as if he's no significance. Both extremes are unholy. They are unhealthy. Paul says esteem them very highly. Love them. Encourage them. Honor them. Write down the third and final thing here. Not only respect and honor. Number three, follow them. Follow them. And that's where we come to verse number 13. The last sentence of verse 13, he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace with your pastor. and to be at peace with your pastor. That takes a willing submission to his pastoral leadership in your life and over this church. Peace. Are we good, Pastor? There are men in this church, every week of their lives, they ask me that. You think I'm joking? Every week of their lives, they ask me that. Are we good, Pastor? Are we good? Everything good? Not for flattery purposes, but to make sure that all is well between the flock and the shepherd, that there's peace there, that I haven't done anything to offend them and that they haven't done anything to offend me, because they know and I know that if there's not peace, then chaos could break out. So he says, be at peace with your pastors. And again, this is built around the framework of his calling. Follow him, not on the basis of his personality, but on the basis of his calling in your life. And mark it down, those who only follow a pastor on the basis of his personality will also turn their back on him for the very same basis. Don't follow me because of my personality. I don't even like my personality. I get up every day of my life, look myself in the mirror and think, you're an idiot. Why do people come hear you preach? I wouldn't even come hear myself preach, but I have to. You don't follow me because of my personality. Don't follow me because of what I can do for you or how I've made you feel comfortably, whatever the case may be. You follow because of the calling. Remember them, Hebrews says, that are over you, have spoken to you the word of God. Follow their faith, he says. Back to Hebrews 13:17, obeying that rule of yours, submit yourselves. Why? That when they give an account to God, that they'll do it with joy over your life and not with grief. That's unprofitable for you if they have to stand before God for grief on your part. And this following that the church is obligated to in relation to pastoral authority is that of standing with him and not against him as he manages the affairs of the church. I believe that's so important. This peace, this following, it's standing with him, not against him, as he manages the affairs of the church. You see, when it comes to following pastoral leadership, only the violation of biblical mandates should ever be challenged, not issues of personal preference. In other words, the days that you should stand against me are the days that I should ever speak heresy in this place. If my teaching, if my life, if my family, if we violate biblical mandates, then by all means, stand against me. But as an overseer of this flock, as a manager of this church, as the one who will stand before God, if I make a decision of personal preference, schedule of services, time when your group meets, how we arrange the chairs, whatever the case may be, the color of the bulletins, what songs we sing, whatever. If it's a matter of personal preference, that's not when to stand against, that's when to stand with. Bottom line is this, when pastoral leadership is faithful to biblical truth, they should be followed respectfully, they should be followed lovingly, they should be followed faithfully. And that's what Paul is saying. Thessalonica, you're doing great. As you move toward continuing to grow as a healthy church, don't forget, pastors, spiritual toil, ecclesiastical leadership, biblical teaching. And church, don't forget that as they do these things, to respect them and to honor them and to follow them. I said it at the beginning. I say it again. For the church to function as God intended, this relationship is crucial. If I have disappointed you as your shepherd, don't evacuate. Come. Let's sit down. Let's talk. Give us an opportunity to make things right. Let's seek peace among ourselves. Don't evacuate just because the relationship is weird. If I leave every time I'm disappointed in some sheep, I'd left a long time ago. And the truth of the matter is, if you, the people, would leave every time I disappointed you, there'd be nobody here for me to preach to this morning. I'm going to let you down. You're going to let me down. But how we serve one another, the health that we have been able to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ together, is what allows us to sustain ministry together, no matter the disappointments that come. And as I labor to serve you, to lead you, to teach you, I pray that you can find it in your heart to appreciate me and my colleagues, my team, to love us. I mean, it's easy to love RJ and I, but it takes a little bit more grace to love Jared. I pray that you will. I pray that you'll follow us as we endeavor to shepherd you in God's strength and wisdom. But I must close with this, and I'm just the under-shepherd. I put my pants on the same way you do, one leg at a time. We're going to pray, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to eat baked ziti for lunch, and you're going to eat whatever you're eating for lunch. We're going to come back together at 5:30. I'm just the under-shepherd. It would be a grave error on your part to look to me or to any other in the occupation of the clergy as something we're not. And let me tell you what we're not. We're not the shepherd. We're not the great shepherd. Jesus Christ said himself, I am the shepherd of the sheep. It's very important that you understand that just following an under-shepherd is not going to get you where you need to be with God. You need to follow the great shepherd. To put your trust and confidence in him, because he will never disappoint you and he will never let you down. And as long as your eyes in faith and grace and salvation are following the great shepherd, then it's okay if the under-shepherd messes up from time to time. Because it's the great shepherd. It's the great shepherd that is the Savior of the sheep, not the under-shepherd. That's why I have a great issue today with celebrity pastoralism. No celebrity. I'm no king. I'm no savior. That's Jesus. And may we all, shepherd and the sheep, spend our days pointing this world to the great shepherd, the savior of the body.